This morning we won't be having kids time. I've told you we need to be flexible. This has been a difficult several months for all of us. My wife Shannon's at home right now. I miss her. Miss her being here. Miss serving with her. She's got one more day. She'll be able to leave the home tomorrow. And so she got trace quarantined from somebody in her class that tested positive for COVID when she was around the student that never had symptoms. She had a mask on the whole time, but she still got quarantined. So she's been at home teaching from her house. And that's why kids' time is going to be dismissed today. She'll be back next week. I had plenty of people I could have called in order to have somebody fill in for kids' time. But I think it's proper and necessary sometimes for us to go through the process of being inconvenienced to understand what sometimes we miss or take for granted. I think we can all experience or agree that it's been a difficult 3 weeks without Pastor Ben here. It's been challenging for me to get ready with these messages and not lay an egg. That's what preachers call that when you have a dud. When you fill in twice a year, it's a lot easier not to lay an egg. When you got to go for 4 or 5 weeks in a row, it's a lot easier to lay an egg, all right? And so I've been working through the week as hard as I can to try and get this series where I can present it to you guys that's memorable, and I'm looking forward to Ben being back. I told First Service, if he stays gone much longer, we're not going to have a church. I mean, I think it was nice of him to blame it on the COVID. I wonder sometimes if it's just the fill-ins problem, but we're going to get through this morning. We're going to make it, and we're going to get done with the series today. Before I start on our message today, I want to take a moment while we're being recorded to recognize the life of Ken Burnett, what he meant to me, the service that he did to our church, our community, many things that were done in secret that only heaven knows about. And so today, in honor of Ken Burnett, I'd just like to read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Doesn't this describe the man of Ken Burnett? Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. And listen to this. Stay with me. Listen to this. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They are a team, and they've served our church well. This was a good man. I don't know that it would be easy. I'm not saying it wouldn't be impossible. I don't think it would be easy for you to find someone in our area that would say something bad about Ken Burnett. And may we emulate that in our daily lives. I think lost in our generation is the thought that in that generation there were many like this. Didn't just have a good name for themselves, but kept a good name for the church also. This generation above us needs to be noted as younger people. I don't know that we could get a better description of Ken Burnett or Joanne Burnett than what's found here. They lived out this. He served us well. And for a moment today, I just wanted to stop and remind ourselves, those that seek this office are given an opportunity, a special blessing at the end of this section in Timothy. They hold for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith. So today, we remember Ken Burnett. And for some of the people in this room, you're reminded of it every time you eat with me. Because still to this day, unless somebody forces the situation, I do not let them pay for their own food if they are younger than me. I have literally spent thousands of dollars. I'm looking at Ryan Mayberry, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars. Andrew Hatfield. I've spent a lot of money. Now listen, it's on purpose. When I ate with Ken Burnett, he never let me pay for my food, ever. I would argue with him, and he wouldn't. One time we were at a fancy steak restaurant, and we sat down at it, and Ken looked at the menu, and I looked at the menu, and I knew he was going to pay for it. I said, Ken, bro, let's just go someplace else. I mean, this is just too, I mean, the cheapest thing on the menu was $48. No sides, just a hunk of meat. And I said, Ken, let's go somewhere else. He said, no, I wanted to eat here. We're going to eat here. So the waiter comes over, and Ken says, do you got any specials? And the waiter, of course, oh, yes, sir. We just assumed that meant they were cheaper. It just meant the meat was even more special. When we got the bill, Kim's like, oh, goodness. I think it was $71 for each of our, we didn't even get any sides with the meat. We drank water and spent $150 on two pieces of meat. Now, I just took the kids down to the gas station a little while ago. It cost me $42 to get Cheez-Its, donuts, soda, I don't know what all they bought down there at the gas. Six of them, $42, all right, during Sunday school time. We took a little road trip. He invested in others. May we emulate that as we move forward without Ken Burnett. We've been looking at this series for quite some time. May seem like forever for you guys. I've had to fill in several times in a row of Luke chapter 9, and we're going to finish that series out this morning, and then tonight we're going to take a closer look at the four would-be disciples that's at the end of this chapter that I preached a whole church camp series on. We're going to look at them a little closer tonight, so we're not going to get really down into the details of that last section for today, but we will look at it. I'm not going to go through the review. Tonight we're going to review this series. So we're going to read the entire chapter of Luke chapter 9. That may say, well, I'm out then. I'm not coming to church. Okay, well, we're going to read the whole chapter tonight as a way of review. We've went through this chapter in sections. Tonight we'll read it, and then we're going to do a little special emphasis on these three would-be disciples that are found at the very end of this chapter. But we started off in this series a couple weeks ago looking at sending, and that comes from chapter 9 of Luke, verse 1 and 2, and it's specifically in verse 2 that sending part happens. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 9, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then verse 2, it means right there, he sent them out. So this sending ministry, now my mask isn't bothering me, the microphone is this week, it's awesome. The sending ministry, all right? That was the first one that we came through in these ministries of Jesus. It was part one, and we talked about the source of authority. We talked about the willing disciples being willing to go out and the confused king at the end. And then we gave this practical application sentence. It was important to apply God's word to our lives. Are you living a life of one who has been sent by Jesus? So the disciples were tasked. They were given power and authority to do something. They were tasked to be sent out, and then they did that. They went out. Are we living a life of one that has been sent by Jesus? Then the next message was that evening on feeding. And this was the most familiar part of Luke chapter 9. I mean, we've heard a lot of messages about these two fish and five loaves. So I just avoided that part in the scripture as far as in my preparation of message because we all know that part of it. There was something else going on during this feeding that was much more important than what they got fed that day. So we was working through that principally in this Ministry of Jesus Part 2 feeding. We talked about that meeting needs sometimes is during convenient, non-convenient. We talked about the scarcity of food. It was only a little bit. The big part of this, though, was that Jesus forced the disciples to look at the impossible situation of feeding this crowd and then was able, through his power, to provide what the disciples didn't have. That's the part. But the teaching part of this was that the disciples did not share the same compassion for the public that Jesus did. Remember what happened? They said, look, it's getting late, Jesus. Maybe we ought to just send them away. And so we talked about the principle that if we want to get burdened in different ways spiritually, we have to be around people that are burdened different than we are. And even though the disciples weren't where Jesus was towards the masses, the crowds, the public, the principle of feeding, taking care of needs, meeting needs in the public is one that he was reiterating to the disciples, not just this time, on many others. The life lesson out of this particular message was, are you living a life that is burdened and compassionate for the public and provides for them? Are you living a life that's burdened and compassionate to the public? Was there any time this week that you met someone else's needs because it was the right thing to do? Maybe it was a physical need. Maybe it was a mental, emotional, spiritual need. The public in general. The lesson of feeding. Then we got to teaching, part three. And teaching had several neat elements in this section, all right? But I want to remind us of these powerful statements. Questions produce professions. Questions produce confessions. It's one thing to live the right way around others. It's another thing to open our mouth and share truth with someone else. If we are willing with the people that we come into contact with to use truth to ask good questions, we might just be surprised when a confession comes. Questions produce confessions. Had Jesus never asked the disciples, who do they say I am? He would have never got the response from Peter that he was the Christ. We have to use truth to ask questions to the people that we come into contact with. Secondly, cost accepted produce maturity. We talked about these hard truths that are in 22 through 27 of chapter 9. And if one is willing to accept those costs, you will, as a result, work your way towards maturity. And then the last thing was the transfiguration. I would have loved to have spent an entire message on this. There's a lot in this section that we didn't even get into. Several messages could be preached on the transfiguration. It's a very powerful moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. But just really briefly, we looked at this idea that revelation experience produces perseverance. This wasn't the only time that he brought the disciples to the side to pray with them and retreat, but almost every time he did it, every time that I know of that he did it, there was something right after that they needed that time with Jesus specifically to prepare them for. This perseverance. What was seen on the mountain was preparation for the valley of needs. So the life sentence or statement out of part number three, are you living a life that uses truth to engage, to mature, and to persevere? That was message number three. Today we're going to look at the idea of enduring. The four ministries of Jesus, part four, enduring. Chapter 9, verse 37. Oh, man. This mask. You're going to see a clear separation between 36 and 37. There's a little bit of transition in this book of chapter 9, this chapter that I want us to look at really briefly, and then we're going to move into our section for today. Look back at verse 36. This is where we left off last week. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that had seen. The verse in front of that, verse 34, says that a voice came out of the cloud. This is God the Father. This is my beloved Son. And then we see this pathway to discipleship where he says, hear him, this teaching ministry. So now in verse 37, we're going to see a clear adjustment in the direction of this chapter. Look at verse 37. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only son. And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. Listen to what happens. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Verse 41, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? This idea of enduring. Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. This kind of one last act. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. So just really briefly, let's look at this. Verse 38, we get this heartbroken father. Look at verse 38. The scripture says this man comes to him and says, look, I'm having a problem with my son. And listen, he's my only son. This is a heartbroken situation. All of us as parents have gone through times where our child is hurting. It may not be physically. Maybe they went through a surprise or a tragedy or a difficulty. And this dad, you can see the heartbrokenness of this dad, the only son that he's got, and he's got an issue that he just can't fix. When Clay got hurt here at the church and the helicopter took him to St. Louis from this top field, we was on the way down to St. Louis. Me and my wife were dealing with a lot that day. She, like I've told publicly many times, she dealt with the situation much better than I did. If you want to know who's spiritually stronger in my home, it only took 30 seconds in that van that day to know that. She did so much better that day. I was despondent, beside myself. She just a steady rock all through the day. When we got down to Children's Hospital, we signed waivers that they could take the top of Clay's head off, his skull off to relieve pressure. I mean, I was signing all kinds of, I didn't know what they were going to do to him. I didn't know if he was going to live or die. That night, we went through a very long night. I sent Shannon home. I went by myself back into his room. And for the next 6 hours, I shook my face, my hand at God. I can't believe you've done this to our family. Look what I do for you. Look what I have. All the stuff that we do as human beings in the flesh. And that morning, the sun come up while I was looking out the window, still shaking my fist at God, when Charles Keith come in the room. I'll never forget it. Pastor at Victory Church in St. Clair that's now Roots. He looked me right in the face and he said, Brad, what's the matter with you? And I started going through it. He said, I know all that. What's the matter with you? You act like you don't serve a God that can take care of this situation. Come on, let's go. I mean, that's all it took. Man, right back underneath the load I went. I just started. I mean, I could literally feel the difference after Charles left the room. I had it. Let's go. We can do this. Let's go. The very next night, they transferred Clay from that ER room into a hospital room. Little did I know what was waiting for me in the room, but the family that the Rayfields had been keeping in front of us as a church whose child was dying of cancer. We ended up in the same room with them down in St. Louis. You're talking about a coincidence. Here I am carrying the load of a son that I'm literally going to be taking home in a week, and they're going through the process that ended with their son's death. I was in a room with perspective. We get this situation here with this dad. There's no other kids in the home. This is it. And he's hurting. He's hurting. I've done everything. He's heartbroken. Scripture says he's helpless. Look in verse 39. The Spirit seizes him and cries out, foams at the mouth. He departs from him with grief. Bruises him, physically bruises him. This dad is helpless. And then in verse 40, he's hopeless. He even asked the disciples to cast it out. Listen what happens in verse 40. But they could not. Go back to verse 1 and 2. The scripture says that Jesus gave them what? Authority and power to cast out a couple of demons. The scripture says in verse 1 and 2, all demons and to heal all things. So what happened? He gave them power and authority to go out, but now we see the disciples not able. They're faithless, is what Jesus said. They're weak. Verse 1, the scripture says he sent them out with authority, but now they're too weak. He showed them an example of compassion with the feeding. But in verse 46 through 56, we see that we are reminded that the disciples are still selfish. He taught them clearly through the teaching ministry what it meant to follow him. Yet at the end, we see these three disciples that are still all about themselves. Me first. This enduring ministry is seen in this first part. I don't want us to lose track of this. The disciples should have been able to do better. They had the power and authority to do what Jesus asked them, and they were faithless and weak to do it. And Jesus had to endure with these disciples that should have done better. And Lord help, if this isn't the attitude of Jesus, most of us, most every day. should have been able to do better, but were weak, were faithless, and just didn't do what we were asked to do. Even though we had the power and authority to do it, we didn't do it. Doggone it, don't we miss a lot of opportunities in life because we're unwilling to do what he's asked us to do and gave us power and authority to do. So he endures. He endures these disciples. Jesus had to endure his disciples failing to properly use the power and authority he had given them to do what he had asked them to do. Those disciples should have done better. Number two, Jesus and the 12 disciples. Look at verse 43. Verse 42 says that the process of getting rid of this demon wasn't any big deal at all. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He healed the child, gave him back to his father. Just like that, no problem at all for Jesus. It should have been no problem at all for the disciples, but they were too weak. Number two, 43 through 50. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of man." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, that temporary hiding we talked about in the other message, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask about this thing. This is the second time of three times where Jesus talks about the fact that he would be betrayed, that he would be given over, that he would be crucified, that he would raise from the dead. Reiterates that truth to them again, even though they couldn't understand. Then verse 46, look what happens. Then a dispute arose among them at which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to him, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me," listen, "receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great." Now John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." There are a couple things really quickly that I'm going to run through here with these Jesus enduring with the 12 disciples. Once again, he taught again the fact that he was going to suffer. They didn't understand it, and some of it was a little bit of temporary blindness intentionally. But they did not understand. He talked about his suffering, and then he talked about spiritual greatness. This little problem arose with the disciples where they were trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest, and he brings a child up to himself. He says this, "You receive this child, you receive me, you receive me, you receive my Father." He talked, and once again, this teaching ministry about spiritual greatness. If you in your life, listen to me, if you don't have time for children, you don't have time for the kingdom. That is what's reiterated. Take time. I'm around kids all the time. I'm never surprised that they want to talk and they want you to listen. That's what they love to do. They love for you to listen to them. I want to remind us today again, if you want to be about the kingdom of God, you're going to have to get around little kids. I hear all the time, "Man, when are you ever going to grow up and do something different besides a youth pastor?" You show me in the scripture where it says the kingdom of God is a bunch of adults. It's not in there. It's a good ministry. Listen, it's good work. It's good work. It needs to be done. It encourages me to see the young people in our church serving and following God, just like it encourages me when the adults do. But let's remind ourselves today of this important truth. We cannot, listen to me, we cannot overlook people, especially little ones, for thus is the kingdom of God. So this second point, listen what Jesus had to endure. He had to endure skirmishes and sneering from those who should have, listen, known better. He had to endure the disciples that should have been able to do better, and now he's enduring these disciples that should know better. Isn't some of our most frustrating times as a spiritual person being around people that are spiritual, that should know better, and they just don't do better? It's a constant process in you and I's life as a disciple to endure with the people that are less spiritual than they should be and know to be. Not that they're less spiritual than us. We don't compare each other to us. Just that they should know better and do better. We see this example of Jesus enduring with these disciples that should do better, but also they should know better. He reiterates some things that they should know. Part of the work as a disciple, guys, listen to me, we cannot give up on people. You think, I've done this lesson with my child 100 times, 200 times, they just don't get it. You got to stay with it. Got to stay with it. Endure. He endured the disciples that should do better, and he endured the disciples that should know better. If you're going to work your way towards spiritual maturity as a disciple, part of that process in your life is going to be enduring people that should both do better and know better. And you've got to bring them to the next step, slowly, with compassion and with patience. But listen, it'll happen. They got it. I mean, he had to die before they got it and figured it out, but they got it. All of them did. Number three, Jesus and the Samaritans. Verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time... Here's another clear distinction in the chapter where it adjusts. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, capital H. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this. Now remember, John's a disciple of love. Listen what these two guys come up with. This is great. Verse 54, his disciple John just saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? This is the disciple of love. This is the first thing that comes out of them. Hey, let's pray and ask God to send a fireball down. Just burn them all up. The disciple of love. I mean, he just, for a little moment, he had just a little weakness here. He looked at it, he thought, hey, you know what? They don't want to let Jesus come into town. Let's just burn them all. I mean, we chuckle. That's what happened. Now listen, look what happens here. Look, stay with me. Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus and the Samaritans. Really quickly, just a framework and we're going to move on. There was the rejection in verse 51 through 53, where even Jesus himself was not welcome in a town. Remember that message? He preempted the disciples' discouragement by telling them it was a guarantee that they were going to get rejected some, so don't stay long. Listen, I talked to you about how the 12 got rejected. Now we got, Jesus wasn't even welcome in the town. So listen, you're going to face difficulty and rejection when you share the truth. There was this rejection, and then there was a request by these two disciples, one of them being the disciple of love, let's burn them all up. And then there was a quick rebuke and an important truth shared. I know sometimes it's good. We sit back and think, well, he finally got them, man. They've been clowning around for a long time, and God finally put the screws to that person. Look what they finally got what they deserved. Listen to what the scripture says. Jesus said, I've not come to do what? Destroy, but to save. Let us remind ourselves again today that those who disagree with us or do things differently than us are not the enemy. He didn't. If he would have chose to come and destroy, he could have easily done that. But he come to save. May we be long-suffering with those who reject us or the truth that we need to share to them. Lord, help us to be patient and long-suffering. Jesus, the Bible says, just moved on to the next town. Could have easily sent the fireball down, but he knew through patience and long-suffering that some in the city might come if judgment wasn't pronounced right then. Patience and long-suffering. Lastly, Jesus had to endure rejection by those who came to save. This is the principal statement out of number 3. Jesus had to endure rejection by those he came to save and some whose focus was flawed. It wasn't just the town of the Samaritans that rejected Jesus, but he even endured the disciples whose focus was flawed. Well, let's get them. He was patient and long-suffering. Number 4, Jesus and the would-be disciples. I told you we're not going to spend long here. We're almost done with the message. But 57 through 62 was the task that I had 1 year for church camp, to develop a 3-message series out of these 3 would-be disciples. And that's how this whole series got birthed. I wrote down the initial framework for this series when I was developing the message for church camp, but I only had the last part of the chapter to preach for camp, so I've left this literally for 7 or 8 years in a folder. And when Pastor Ben said he had been quarantined, I wasn't sure if I was going to get all 4 of these messages done, but it ended up I got them done. Okay? These 3 would-be disciples. He had to endure these 3 would-be disciples. The first one is found in verse 57 and 58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This was someone who was eager but was unwilling. They weren't willing to assume the cost. Jesus shared with this would-be disciple the cost for him would be that he wouldn't have any place to lay his head. You're going to have to leave your home. You're going to have to follow me. That's what it meant for him. But he was unwilling to go. You can get hung up in these different sections of discipleship at any point. There may be some under my voice today that you know what you need to be doing. You've got the power and authority to do it. But you rarely ever inconvenience yourself in order to serve and love the people around you. Let us remind ourselves again today through this would-be disciple that the cost is real to follow Christ, but it's worth it. Oh, what this man missed by being unwilling to assume the cost and follow Christ. He had the ability to go and follow, and instead, he didn't. Number 2, there was potential, but procrastination. Verse 59, then he said to another, "Follow me." There was potential. He asked this person to follow him, but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." There was potential, but this disciple procrastinated. This was another would-be disciple that Jesus had to endure. He had potential, apparently, because Jesus actually asked him to follow him, but instead he procrastinated. I told you, you can get hung up in some of these steps in discipleship. This is one of them. Whatever the journey was for this man, he was willing to do it if he could just do it tomorrow instead of today. And boy, Lord knows the amount of times that I've missed opportunities because I've said, "This can get done tomorrow. I can wait till tomorrow, make that call. I can wait till tomorrow to cross the street. I can wait till tomorrow to talk to the person." They had the ability to do it, but they procrastinated. Jesus also endured this one whose priorities were inside the home instead of out. Look at this last one. Another also said, "Lord," verse 61, "I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The priorities were inside of the home, not out. Listen, this can get us. Listen to me. This can get us. It's so easy just to come home, push the button on the garage door, let it close behind the car, and goodbye world till the next day. That's what this guy's saying right here. "Hey, I'd like to, but I need to go home first." The priorities were in the home and not out. Listen to me. Let's remind ourselves today of this. Listen, there is great work to do inside of the home. Great work. But there's also great work outside of the home. There is a balance between what we need to do towards our family, our children, and our relatives, and what we have to do and are called to do to the public also. There is a balance. This disciple was willing, but he had his priorities in the home. There are many things in this section where Jesus had to endure. This fourth one, listen. Jesus had to endure those whose potential was never realized because of procrastination. If you're a spiritual person today, a mature spiritual person, surely you've been around someone that never reached their full potential because of procrastination. We've all been around people like that, just had great, great potential. I picked a kid up on the bus for years. I drove him to Awana. The kid later on in life lost control of his life, and he murdered a girl on the Burbus River in Union. And I went over and visited him in jail, in Union, at the county jailhouse. And he said, Brad, I don't know what happened. I just lost control. I lost control of my life long before that day. And I looked him in the face, and this is what I told him. You got to do the right thing now. Do not go through this process without admitting what you've done. You know what you did. You do the right thing now. Listen to me. Spiritual people in the room, we have to endure sometimes people that have great potential, but they never realize it. You cannot give up on people. You can't. You just never know in the next moment when God might use something that gets done or said to turn the corner. They're just stuck. Don't give up. So, life sentence, life statement for part number four, and then we'll have the invitation. Are you living a life that is patient and long-suffering to the failures of those who should do better and know better? Do you have a critical spirit for people that should know and do better? And is that critical spirit keeping you from being patient and long-suffering towards them? Let us remind ourselves what Jesus taught us through the scripture here. We have to be patient and long-suffering with those who should do better and know better. None of us are perfect. Let us have patience and compassion. Secondly, are you living a life that is patient and long-suffering by those who reject outright or those who procrastinate? Four things that we see in this section that he had to endure. Those who should do and know better, and those who just outright reject him, the Samaritans, and those who reject him for another day, procrastination. We have to have an enduring spirit, patient and loving and compassionate, and let God do the rest. Maybe we'll get to see some of those little boys, like I told you in the feeding, grow up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this opportunity to look into your scriptures. They are a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. God, help us to be patient, to be compassionate. It's so easy to get frustrated when things just aren't changing like we want them to in another person's life. Help us to be long-suffering and patient to those that know better, should do better, those that outright reject us when we speak to them, and even those that we know have great potential but are procrastinating. Help us to be long-suffering towards them as you were, Jesus, during your ministry. This ministry of enduring is an important part as a disciple. Help us not to give up on people. Encourage us today to go back at it, put our hand back to the plow, and not turn back. Help us not to give up on people. In Jesus' name, amen. You can use this invitation how you see fit and stay right where you're at. You can come forward if you need to. There are many burdens in our congregation right now, difficulties and sickness. I want to remind you to keep the Pfeiffers in front of you, Mark Pfeiffer. There are many others in our congregation that are dealing with loss or difficulty or illness. If nothing else during this time, spend some time lifting them up. But I think today, before we leave this place, may we remind ourselves that we need to be long-suffering and patient. If there's somebody in your life that you've given up on that should know and do better, take the time this week to extend some compassion and long-suffering towards them. You just never know what God might do with just the littlest moment in life. Let's have the invitation.